Awesome. Good morning, everybody. Hey, good. So it's really good to be here. It's good to be speaking. I've been at home on study leave this week, and I've been studying financial accounting and reporting and tax compliance, which staggeringly is even more dull than it actually sounds. So it's nice to be out and about and interacting with people. And it's been a heck of a week, hasn't it? It's been pretty momentous. We've seen history being written, haven't we? England recorded a 3-0 series win in Australia, cementing their place as number two in the International Rugby Board's world rankings. Wales have set their own records, haven't they? They've set the second heaviest defeat to the New Zealand All Blacks, so that's pretty good. And of course, after much campaigning, long, hard-fought weeks, months, blood, sweat, tears, England, Wales, Northern Ireland all progressed through the group stages at the Euros, didn't they? So that's fantastic. And lucky Northern Ireland, but hey-ho, come on Wales. Obviously we had the EU referendum. That was kind of a big deal as well. So it's been a busy week. I've rewritten quite a lot as I've gone along through this. So we have no PowerPoint today. Sorry to those visual learners amongst you, but that's not happening. And what I'm going to share isn't particularly revolutionary. I don't think many of you won't have heard this before. But what I do hope that it does is just brings perhaps a fresh challenge to you and something that there'll be a part of what I say that kind of you think, actually, I'm going to kind of wrestle with that this week and in the coming days and months, and we're going to take that forward. So we're going to dive into the Bible. We're looking at James 5, if you want to find that. I think Tim's gone on the screen. Thank you. We're going to go through the whole chapter, so brace yourselves. Cool, here we go. So, now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. The corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields and crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Nothing like a cheery bit of condemnation on a Sunday morning. It's carrying on. It says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crops, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord is coming near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen that the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. A prayer of faith. Is any among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Boom. There we go. Awesome. So there's three main sections to this passage. You've got the first part, which is kind of pretty heavy going, the warning to the rich oppressors. Patience in suffering is the second bit, and the prayer of faith. So we're kind of going to go through it in that order, really. Now, the first part of this passage says straight away, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming among you. Now, there's one pretty obvious lesson in all of this, isn't there? Don't be materialistic. Easy for me to say with an iPad and an iPhone in front of me. And it's something that is actually, I find quite challenging at times. And we live in quite a privileged country, don't we? And some of us in this church are quite wealthy, some of us might not be. But really, wherever we are on that spectrum, we're probably in what, the richest 5% of the world, 10% of the world? So whichever way you look at it, we're pretty lucky. And you know, and I count my blessings for that every day, I hope, and I like to think that I don't take it for granted. But the message here is about how we steward that. It's interesting that it's condemning the rich, not the riches. Like, there's nothing wrong with money and stuff. You know, we all need money to pay the bills and pay the rent. Woody needs money to function and to pay Chris and Judy and other people that work for the church and to do the good work it does. But what is wrong is the love of money, isn't it? It's the rich. It's hoarding it. It says about, you know, that the you know, moth-eating clothes. It says somewhere about hoarding wealth. You know, and that's what this warning is about. But I don't really want to preach on that this morning because that's a fairly sort of straightforward message. And as I started reading some commentaries about James 5, it became apparent that this first section, there's a much bigger message going on here. And the book of James was written to most likely Christian Jews. And the language and the way that it's crafted in the original language very much suggests that. And in this first passage of James 5, that sort of switches. And the language changes that's being used. And James is very much directing this towards non-Christians and a warning about the way that they live their life and the things that they hold dear. And a warning to us as Christians to not get sucked into that, not get sucked into the riches, the things that they hold dear to themselves. It talks about corrupt farmers not paying their workers as well. So it's not just about hoarding riches. It's about the way we conduct ourselves. And it just made me think, you know, Why should we not be materialistic? Why should we not hold these things dear? You know, what is it in that? And I came up with three reasons. You know, we should be using the things we've got to give glory to God. You know, everything that we have should be reflecting the glory of God and being put into the glory of God. You know, really, it's all God's anyway, isn't it? You know, everything that we've been given comes from God. So we shouldn't be holding on to it because it's not actually ours, really. And the other thing is, it distracts from God. And I think the main part of this passage, when we see the word riches, I don't want you to think of stuff, physical things, okay? I want you to think about everything. We live in a world, don't we, which is a world that we live in and we're called to be in, but we're called to be in the world, not of the world, aren't we? So the views that the world has, you know, the culture that we have of, you know, we buy stuff, we get a phone, 2 years later it's rubbish, get rid of it, get a new one. You know, that now culture. The world that says, you know, it's okay to go out and drink loads and do drugs and all that sort of stuff. A world that says, like, let's gossip about celebrities. A world that says, you know, hold those things dear to you. Don't focus on other people. Don't focus on the bigger picture. Focus on yourself. All of those things. Work is another one that I think gets in the way for a lot of people. We all have to go out and work. Anyone particularly enjoy work? Oh, there you go. Tim does. Good. Okay. The sane people don't enjoy work. You know, you'd rather not, wouldn't you? And actually, you know, for some people, and I firmly believe there'll probably be one or two in this room that this will probably hit you right here. And actually, your work kind of, if you're not careful, can end up consuming your life, can't it? And you put so much time and effort into that, it takes away from other things. And, you know, and that's just as valid a thing. So I've rattled off a load of stuff there, but I would encourage you to think, what is it in your life that distracts me from God? So I know in my life, one of the things that distracts me from God is TV. I love TV. It's just great. And Rosie's laughing because I watch way too much TV. So when I'm in the house, everyone else, who puts music on in the house when you're cooking? Yeah, Rosie does. I put TV on. So I take my iPad into the kitchen with me and I put Netflix on. I watch Top Gear. The old Top Gear, not this new rubbish. I watch The American Office. It's a big favourite of mine. Watch that a good few times around. I think I'm on the fourth time through now. It's good. Makes me laugh every time. And actually, got me thinking, and Rosie challenged me on it the other day. If I spent half as much time putting energy and time into reading the Bible, praying, doing good deeds, seeking my relationship with God, as I did watching TV, I'd be in a much better place. But I don't. I watch TV because I like TV. And for me, that's what this passage is getting at. Don't hold on to those things. And the reason why I'm talking about this is actually because of Gerwin, who I think is a very wise person. And he's one of those people that when he speaks, I listen, because I think, you know, what's going to come out is going to be valuable. And we were chatting on the men's WhatsApp group the other week, and it was the usual chit-chat. I think we were talking football, and Welsh people were talking about Wales, and English people talking about England. We were complaining. I was on a bit of a rant about the state of the FA, and just generally, you know, stuff that most people in this room looking around who love rugby and hate football will be saying, why are you even bothering? And it was getting kind of heated, as it always does, in good spirits. And Gerin came in with kind of the sucker punch blow. As he said, someone had said, you know, we've got to remember it's only a game, isn't it? And, you know, I get carried away with that in the rugby sometimes. It's only a game. And Gerin said, actually, you know, I've just been at a conference, I've just heard this preached, that actually, you know, what we need to remember is that none of this is significant when compared to God, when compared to the kingdom of God and God's love. We get so wrapped up and so focused in those things that sometimes we lose focus, and it steers us away from what's going on in our lives and what should be going on in our hearts and in our lives. And that's kind of like a trivial little example. But for me, that kind of hits the nail on the head. Particularly in light of recent events. You know, as Gerwin said, we've had an EU referendum, and there's some people here this morning that will be quite happy, thinking, you know, I'm chuffed with the result. And there's some people here who will be thinking, I'm not happy, and I'm not chuffed with the result. And there'll be some people that are thinking, can't be that bad, can it? There'll be some people that are thinking, we're on the brink of World War III, what is going to happen? The economy's crashed, what are we going to do? But the reality is, the thing that kind of got me about this whole campaign was, it wasn't really a campaign run on, you know, knowledge and clarity. It was a campaign run on hate from both sides. It was a campaign filled with slagging off matches, campaign filled with, you know, trying to get at other people. You know, I've seen horrendous things said on Facebook. Someone expresses an opinion and people gun them down, like savagely, really savagely. And it's been quite impressive to me to see my Christian friends responding to that in a way that says, actually, what happened and the result is, you know, not relevant when you compare it to the kingdom of God. It is relevant. We live in a country and it does affect us. I'm not trying to suggest that. But when you compare it to the kingdom of God, it's not relevant. And why is that? Because none of that is going to pass through to the other side. In just the same way, my phone, my beloved phone, I don't leave the house without my phone. I'll be late for work. I will drive back home and get my phone if I've left it at home. I love my phone. But this is not coming to heaven with me. And just the same way, the result of that referendum is not coming to heaven with me. There's no European Union in the kingdom of God. And there's one union, isn't there? And that is the kingdom of God. And we've got to remember that, and we've got to hold on to that. And was it Stu who said the really good stuff on the WhatsApp group? Yeah. I think Gerin probably mentioned this later. And as he said, he was like, actually, you know, my job now is to love my friends, to love my neighbours. And that's for us now going to be love our neighbours here and abroad. My job is just to bring the love of God into those situations and just to be salt and light. And especially prevalent at this time, isn't it? Because, you know, whatever's gone on, you know, there's not a lot of light going on, is there? We need that refreshing touch of God's kingdom, and we're the ones to bring that. So we need to keep focus on that. And so I would challenge you this week to think beyond the referendum, think beyond what's going on social media. And I would also challenge you to kind of look at your life and look at the things that you hold dear. And I'm not saying don't hold them dear. Like, I'm never going to stop loving rugby. I'm never going to, you know, go, oh, I'm not too fussed about watching the Six Nations this weekend. I'm never going to stop being a loud-mouthed idiot about it. But what I can do is I can say, actually, much as I love this, I have a greater love, I have a greater purpose, and I'm going to put my time, I'm going to put my effort, I'm going to put my resources into that. And I was thinking about what it means to be rich. And there's some people in here who will be rich. You know, they've got a lot of assets. That's my new word. Now I'm an accountant. Assets. You have a lot of assets. And you have fixed assets. So that's stuff that we have control over and we can see. There's a lot of you that will have intangible assets. So they're assets just the same, but they're not physical things you can see or touch. So some of you are going to be rich in time. Some of you will be rich in certain skills. Some of you will be rich in a certain gifting. Some of you will be rich in terms of your very patience. Some of you are rich in terms of your cooking ability. It can be absolutely anything. So I would encourage you to think, what am I rich in this week and how can I spend that better? I heard the analogy of, you know, you put money in a bank, don't you? You get interest, a bit of interest. And then, you know, you use your money for whatever you want to use it for, don't you? And we're paying into that bank account, aren't we, in the kingdom of heaven? We're storing up treasures in heaven. So think about how you're using your assets. So what are your biggest assets? And what are your biggest distractions? How can I turn those distractions into assets? How can I use those assets to advance the kingdom of God? Let me just check, I haven't missed anything. Oh yeah, okay, so I'll leave this topic on this. There's a great video which Josh referenced in his sermon he did a little while back by a guy called Francis Chan. Anyone heard of Francis Chan? Awesome, really good guy. He wrote a great book, which I've read, something about love, I can't remember the name. Crazy Love? Yes, great book, go read it, it's really, really good. so there's a video of him, and it's a sermon that he's doing, and what he's got is he's got a great big long rope. It's a massive, massive long rope. And he was like, I want you to imagine that this rope goes on forever and ever and ever and ever, and you can't see the end of this rope. It's just a never-ending rope. And I want you to imagine that this rope is like a timeline of humanity, life, whatever it is, and the rope goes on for eternity. So we got right the way over there, somewhere you'll never get to, is like eternity, eternal life, the kingdom of God. Now on this rope, he had a section probably about this big that he'd painted in red, and he was like, the way I view it is this section here is life, and the rest of the rope is eternal life. And what's bonkers, isn't it, we have this section here which means so much to us, doesn't it? Think about some of the things that worry you on a daily basis. I'm not talking about big worries like EU referendums, just the day-to-day, like my car's going in for an MOT on Tuesday, will it pass? You know, and we get so worried about those sort of things, and we make decisions daily, and we worry because we say, what we do here is going to affect what happens here. And he was saying that my non-Christian friends will look at a decision I make and say, you're stupid, because what's your decision you made here affects what happens here. But what he said was like, no, you're stupid, because the decision I make here affects all of this other rope. And he's passing it through his hands. And it just kind of struck me that, you know, it's just bonkers, isn't it? And that's very much the world view. You look at decisions in such a different way. When we look at the kingdom of God in those decisions, we say, actually, the decision we make, like it might be, I'm going to give away some money, and you might be thinking, I don't necessarily have that money to give away. But the reason you're giving it away is because you know the decision you make, yes, it will have a few effects on the next days or weeks or months, but it's going to have a much bigger effect in the kingdom of God. So I just want to leave you with that little analogy, and take that one away with you. Look it up on YouTube if you want to. It's a really, really great video, and I do endorse Francis Chan. I think he's great. Awesome. Right, patience. I think there's a bit of irony in this whole patience thing. I didn't really clock this, but you know, we're going to have to be very patient now with the whole EU going on. It's going to take 2 years, isn't it, to fully happen? And that's even once they trigger Article 50, which the big debate is, when's that going to happen? So we're going to have to be very patient. And then even once the whole process has resolved itself, we're going to have to be patient to see how that's going to pan out. So this is quite relevant in terms of that. So it says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crops, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. You too, be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. And I like this gardening analogy. It's used quite a lot in the Bible, isn't it? We're sowing seeds all the time. Again, it's like our assets. You know, we're using those, we're building up treasures, we're putting into the bank of the kingdom of God. In the same way, we're sowing seeds and they're growing. And we see the fruits of our labor. And me and Rosie bought a house in January. And when you buy a house and you're not renting anymore, there's two things that strike me about buying a house, apart from how expensive it is that you have to decorate and you have to do gardening. And what I've realized is I'm rubbish at decorating and I'm rubbish at gardening. And I hate decorating, and I hate gardening. And thankfully, Rosie's good at decorating, and she doesn't mind decorating. There you go. She's agreeing. I'm not just saying this. And it turns out that Rosie likes gardening. That's a new revelation that we've had. We've quickly accelerated into the Middle Ages. And Rosie likes gardening. So she will come home of an evening and pot around the garden and water things and plant things. And we've got a brilliant garden because you step out the back door and there's paving slabs and gravel and paving slabs, which is great because you don't have to mow the lawn. But we have two beds down each side. We now have a few pots and we have some hanging baskets. So Rosie this week went into the garden and she ripped up a load of plants and she ripped up a load of stuff. And we had mint, which is great because you can make mojitos, but it kind of takes over your bed. And the mint had like grown over the thyme and the chives, you know, middle class problems. So Rosie said, right, let's get rid of the mint. Let's get rid of all that. So she spent ages ripping up all the mint, got rid of it. She ripped some weeds out of one side, so she planted some veg down one side, and she planted some bulbs, and there's some flowers. And at the moment, the garden looks nice and tidy, but it's quite muddy. There isn't really any plants yet. And later on that day, Rosie came back and was like, has anything grown yet? Well, no, because you planted it 2 hours ago. And then the next morning, Rosie was like, I want to go and have a look at the garden. I want to see if there's any shoots come up yet. Well, no, because you only planted them yesterday. And my brother-in-law gave me a chili plant for my birthday, which is on the windowsill in the kitchen. And it's a fully grown plant. I didn't need to grow it. I just water it and try not to kill it. And it hasn't grown any chilies yet. And I'm like, where's the chilies? Each day I'm like, where's the chilies? And I was like, oh, there's some little buds coming. Great, chilies next week. Great, I'm going to make curry. No, because they haven't grown yet. It's painfully slow. But actually, it's about being patient and understanding that if we wait, we're hopefully going to see good fruits of that. We're going to see nice flowers, be aesthetically pleasing, and we'll have carrots and lettuce and squash and tomatoes and chilies. And that's something that kind of really resonated with me because it's full of it throughout the Bible. And it's just something that I just think is really important. We've got to be patient. We've got to trust God's timing. And I just talked about the fact that the kingdom of God is far bigger than anything that goes on earth. And what goes with that is God's timing. We live in a now culture, don't we? Everything happens really quickly. You know, I get annoyed when I look at my BBC Sport app to check a score and it doesn't update instantly. It's a minute that I have to wait, but I get wound up by it. I'm like, I should know now. I live in the 21st century. What is going on? Yeah. The kingdom of God is bigger than that. The kingdom of God's timeline is bigger than that. And God's timing is far beyond what we can understand. And he says it time and time again. He says, be patient, be patient. And, you know, there's another warning here. There's not a lot else really to say in terms of that other than be patient. I do drum teaching. I teach Jacob Chandler. He's awesome. And genuinely not saying that, he is awesome. I used to teach a lot going around schools, and I had one kid, he's a nice lad, he was crap at drums, just terrible, and it was a real test of patience. Every day when I had to go to that school, I put him first, because I just couldn't handle it, like being anywhere else, so he would come, he was my first student, just get it done, move on with the kids that can play, and I tried so hard. So hard. This little lad would come in and I'd say, like, do this. And he just wouldn't do it. Just couldn't do it. And then you'd go through. And I was like, I've seen 52 other drummers this morning. They've all played the same grade one piece. I said the same thing to them. And they can do it. Why can't you? Well, it's not. I've told you. I've shown you. I've told you in a different way. I've played it to you. I've written it out. I've colored it in. What more can I do? And it was a real test of my patience. And it made me think that actually, like, God's probably looking at us like that sometimes. Like, he's probably looking at you like, I've told you this time and time again. How hard is it? And he'll look at me and I might do something in my day. And he's just like, why would you do that? Why? And, he never loses his rag with me. So, you know, if we want to be Christ-like and we're called to be Christ-like, we've got to have that same patience. And, think of it as an intangible asset. It's a quality that we need to hold dear, and it's a quality we need to invest in, and it's a quality that we can use to advance the kingdom of God. Be patient. It's so important. And just a little testimony of that then. So I started a new job in October, and I applied for the job in April last year. So I applied for a job, So you do an online application form, you do a few tests, and then I got an email saying, you pass the tests, we'll be in touch in 4 to 6 weeks with the next stage. And this is a complete career change for me. It was something that I was thinking about. And the more I thought about it and looked into it and prayed into it, it just felt right. I was like, this is right. This is what I should be doing and what I want to be doing. So anyway, I got this email, 4 to 6 weeks, we'll be in touch. One day later, get an email. You've got your telephone interview in 2 weeks' time. I'm like, awesome. You know, maybe this is God like speeding this process along. He said, go get the job. So I go out and get it. So I did the phone interview. Get an email next day. Well done, you passed the phone interview. We'd like to invite you to an assessment center. We'll be in touch in 4 to 6 weeks to arrange your assessment center. 2 days later, I get an email saying your assessment center is in a couple of weeks. Great, fine. So I went up to London, did my assessment center. Get an email a couple of days later saying, well done, you've passed the assessment center. We'd like to invite you to the final interview. We're a bit delayed. We'll be in touch within 4 to 6 weeks with your final interview date. And I'm like, well, this is to start in September. It's now June. You need to kind of get a wriggle on. I was working in schools. So basically, I want to hand my notice in when I leave school for summer. Don't start in September. Start a new job. That was the plan. And I thought, God has accelerated me through this process. So in 2 weeks' time, even though they've said it's going to be 6 weeks, God's on this. So I'm going to have my final interview. And if it's meant to be, I'm going to get the job. If it's not, I'm going to carry on my old job. So anyway, 2 weeks passed, nothing. I heard nothing. I thought, right, okay. And then basically, 8 weeks passed, still hadn't heard anything. So I rang them up and they were like, no, we're still going to interview you, but it's, you know, we're just running late. So it's now September and I'm like 2 days away from going back to work. And I'm like, I'm not supposed to be going back to work. I'm supposed to be doing a new job. So I was getting quite disheartened by this point because I was like, well, maybe this isn't meant to happen. And I was like, are they actually going to ring me? And, you know, just feeling a bit bummed. So I started back at work. A couple of days into term then, I get a call to say, we're inviting you for an interview, and it's going to be in a couple of weeks. But the 2015 program that you've applied for is full. So it's going to be the 2016 program. So you'll start in September 2016. So I was like, that's fine, because I can do my interview. I'll find out. If I get it, I can work the year, hand in my notice, and leave the following September. And I'd applied for a job in Bristol, because that was all that was available. And my plan was to, if I got the job, work there, and then as soon as I can, transfer back to Cardiff. That was the plan. And then, so anyway, this came around 29th September. I go do my interview in Bristol, do the interview. I'm on the train on the way home, get a phone call. Your interview went really well. We'd like to offer you the job. The 2015 program is open, but we don't have space in Bristol. So I'm like, they say we've got space in Reading, Cambridge, or Cardiff. So I was like, trying to be really, Cardiff, yeah, no, Cardiff sounds all right, I'll take that. And actually, you know, looking back on it, it's easy for me to be like, yeah, that was just God's plan. Like, it was God's plan all along. And I started this job on the 5th of October, and it worked fine and all that. But actually, you know, in all seriousness, it just shows the amazing timing of God, in that actually he had the perfect job planned for me, which is to work in Cardiff, which is where I wanted to work. And having been to the Bristol office, it's massive and scary, and the commute's horrible. So, you know, I'm so glad that I am working in Cardiff. And actually, throughout all of that, the thing that was overarching was actually that God has a plan. And at times, you know, I might think that he's wavered from the plan, but he has a plan. And I was doing my damnedest to sort my end of the plan in terms of applying and doing what I could. And I had a plan in my head. I knew how it was going to go. But actually, God had a much bigger plan and a much better plan. And you see, I'd like to say that I was really patient in all of that. I wasn't. Like, you know, people say, like, pray for the will of God and you apply for a job and you're like, oh, yeah. I'm like, if it's your will, I was like, God, I want this job. It's not your will anymore. I want this job, so please make it your will. And I'd like to think I was really gracious in that. But just goes to show that actually, you know, God can come through. And patience is so important. And I really, really felt that as I was preparing this morning, no, not this morning, this week, that there's at least one person here today who really needs to hear that message of patience. And that whatever this situation is that's going on in your life, that God is going to come through. So cling on in there. You know, I don't know whether it's, you know, you're waiting for an answer to prayer or whether there's a certain situation you're waiting to hold out for. But, you know, just be patient. And it's not easy. It's really not easy. But be patient. And, you know, as I said at the beginning, you know, God's kingdom is bigger and better than everything. So remember that, cling on to that, hold on to God's perfect timeline, because it will work out. It might not be the answer you're expecting, but you can be sure it's going to be the right one. So the final section is about prayer, which is really good, because the reason I chose this passage, because it's got my favorite Bible verse in it. And from chatting to Garen and Chris as I was preparing it, turns out that, you know, the eldership, you know, have been recently praying about and looking to kind of really, you know, bring us on in the area of prayer and develop a bigger sort of corporate prayer life within the church. So, you know, who knows, maybe that's God, you know, trying to really hammer that point home. So that's, you know, that's awesome. So it says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. A prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up if they have sinned. They will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so they may be healed. This is my favorite bit. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And that's just one of those verses. I'm not particularly good at remembering Bible verses, but I never forget that. James 5:16. And there's a translation, I can't remember which one it is. And the translation is, when a believing person prays, great things happen. And I think that's a truth that actually, I know for me, I take for granted sometimes, in all honesty. So if I've had a bum day, the first thing that I'll do is I'll come home in a strop and I'll play a bit of FIFA and put the TV on and watch The Office and then tell Rosie why my day's been so terrible, get a gin and tonic, go to the gym. So I remember a gym now. Can you tell? I'm very lucky, and because of this new job, I get a discount rate. So I've been able to join a gym with a jacuzzi. So I go sit in the jacuzzi for a bit. That's probably why it's not making much difference. But I do all that, and the last resort then is before bed, I go, right, you know, and I give it to God. Whereas really, that's kind of the opposite way around, isn't it? The first thing that I should do is bring it to God. And it says here, and what struck me about this is he talks about all the different circumstances. So whatever the circumstances, you should be coming to God in prayer. If it's you're in trouble, then pray. If you're happy, sing praises, pray. If you're sick, pray. You know, that should be route one. That should be the first thing. I've been kind of challenging myself because we get a lot of prayer requests come out on the various WhatsApp groups we've got, which I think is great, and it's really important and really powerful. So I've been challenging myself that when I see that, to say a prayer there and then, to make sure that I do actually pray, because I don't want someone to put out a prayer request and it go unprayed. And I know that there's loads of people doing the same thing, and that's something that I've been challenging myself in my life, because I was very good at saying I'll pray for that, so I'll wait for my prayer time and I'll do it then. And that the prayer time doesn't necessarily always happen, because life is busy and sometimes life gets distracted, like I talked about earlier. And so that's something that I think just really kind of hit home, was just the importance of prayer. And that verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. He's not mincing words. It's not complicated. It's black and white. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and is effective. It is powerful and it is effective. So we've got to hold on to that, and we've got to remember that. And when we pray, we can be believing that what we're praying isn't just wishy-washy going up here. It's impacting. It's going to be changing things. It's going to have an impact. Like, we're going to pray for the EU referendum and the situation later on. And our prayers today will have an impact. And it might seem like a massive insurmountable task to sort of guide us through these next few years of political uncertainty, but God's kingdom is bigger than that. And actually, one of my prayers has been to try and to try and be Christian in that. And I have one friend, she's a very, very close friend of mine, could not be further away from me politically. And actually, I found it quite hard this week to kind of bite my tongue at times. And just, we've sort of discussed things politically and stuff. And there's times where I just want to be like, you're wrong. And you're wrong, and I don't want to talk to you because you're just doing my head in. Whereas actually, that's not the right thing. And I've been praying for patience. And I've been praying that actually, you know, I can be respectful of her and her opinions, and I can show her the love of God, you know, in the way that I interact. It doesn't mean I have to back down on my side. It doesn't mean I can't share my political views with her. But it's about doing that respectfully. It's about understanding that actually, whatever she thinks, you know, I still love her. She's still a good friend. And actually, I can bring about a light. I can bring about salt in her life, and I can bring the love of God into that situation. And it takes patience, which I like to think I'm quite a patient person, but I realize at times, like, I'm not. Like, I lose my rag with Rosie for not putting the lid on the toothpaste. Like really, like, I'm like, why does that wind me up? That's not patience. So actually, I know that, you know, it's been challenging reading this, because I used to think I'm quite patient, but I'm not actually. You know, God's far more patient than me, and I should be seeking more of that in my life. And I think actually, the more we're patient, the more time we have to wait, the more we can wait on God, the more we can grasp the goodness of God, the more we can bring the kingdom of God into what we're doing, the more we understand that God's kingdom is bigger and far surmounts everything that we possibly have, far surmounts all our worries, all our problems. And actually, the more we wait, probably the better we're going to spend our assets. Okay, so I think I'm going to finish up with this. That we're doing all right for time. Is that okay? Yeah, great. So I found a quote. Rommel, you're an NBA fan, aren't you? Have you heard of Stephen Curry? What's that? Yeah. Okay, cool, awesome. Has anyone else heard of Steph Curry? No, I hadn't either. Does he play for the Golden State Warriors? Are they any good? Is he good? Okay, cool. Yeah. So there's a guy called Steph Curry who plays in the NBA for the Golden State Warriors. And I read on Wikipedia, so it must be true, that he's like one of the greatest shooters of all time. And I think who's a really famous guy? Who's just, yes. He said like something really nice about him, so he must be good because LeBron James is the only person I've heard of. And he's a Christian, and he put this quote on Facebook, and I thought this was great. And the quote is about being a Christian in sport. He said this: being a Christian athlete doesn't mean praying for your team to win. God doesn't give an edge to those who pray over those who don't. Hard work does that. Being a Christian athlete means competing for Christ in a way in which you always give your all for him. And win or lose, you thank him for the ability and the opportunity to play. It means giving all the glory to God, no matter the outcome, because you trust in his plan for your life. Which I thought was incredibly profound. And I thought, actually, you could really substitute the word athlete for whatever it is in your life. So for me, I could say being a Christian accountant doesn't mean praying for my company to do really well. It doesn't mean giving an edge to those who pray over those who don't. Hard work does that. Being a Christian accountant means doing my best for Christ in my job in a way in which I can all give my all for him. And whatever the outcome, however well we're doing, that I thank him for the ability and the opportunity to work. And it means giving all the glory to God, no matter the outcome, because of trust in his plan for my life. And it's so true. And you could put any situation into that. And it just, you know, really kind of, I think, capped off what we're saying, that it's only a game that he's playing. He must work incredibly hard to get where he does in his career. And his whole life goal is around playing to win and training and becoming the best that he can possibly be. And I'm sure when he wins, he's ecstatic. I'm sure when he loses, he's pretty gutting. But it's remembering that in all of that, actually, the important thing is giving glory to God and saying, when I'm out here, I'm representing God. And I'm in a place where I have actually a big sphere of influence. So I need to be bringing God into that. And we all have a sphere of influence, don't we? So you might not be a global megastar in the NBA, but you will encounter people in your day-to-day life. You will encounter people at your workplace. You will encounter friends. You will encounter people in the cafe, in Sainsbury's, at the gym. You will encounter people. So what is what you're doing saying about God? Is it bringing glory to God? Is it, you know, about competing to win in whatever winning means in your way? Or is it about competing to bring the glory of God into that situation? And I just, yeah, I just was really kind of impressed by that. And I thought that was a really great thing. And I remember someone praying for me when I did my grade 8 percussion exam. And some guy at church said, I'll pray for you on when your exam is. I said, oh, great. He was like, I won't pray that you'll pass. Thanks for that. But he was like, you know, I pray that the will of God will be done. And I pray that you'll present a good account of God in that exam. And I thought, yeah, that's, you know, you can't really ask for any more than that. I just think that's really awesome, basically. it kind of, I'm trying to elaborate, it says itself, it's just great, isn't it? You know, and that's such a phenomenal attitude to have. So I'm going to read it again, just because it's great. So being a Christian athlete doesn't mean praying for your team to win. God doesn't give an edge to those who pray over those who don't. Hard work does that. Being a Christian athlete means competing for Christ in a way in which you always give your all for him, and win or lose, you thank him for the ability and the opportunity to play. It means giving all the glory to God, no matter the outcome, because you trust in his plan for your life. You know, that bit at the end there, trust in his plan for your life, that's going to involve patience. And it's just understanding that actually the important thing is prayer and all of that. He didn't say, I'm not praying. He said, I'm praying for something different. I'm praying for God's purposes. I'm praying for the purposes of the kingdom of the God rather than the purposes of my worldly view. My worldly view says I want to win, and that's what I want to do. And I want to not pray for that. I can try and achieve that, but what I want to pray is that not my worldly view is achieved, but God's view is achieved, that God's will is achieved in this situation. And I'll leave you with one final little story. So not long after I joined Woody, we were upstairs having a cell group meeting. And this was back in the days of Loro. And we were in the room, and there was a girl there. And about 15 minutes in, her phone went, and she got up and she walked out of the room and didn't come back. And after a little while, I needed the toilet, and I didn't realize there was a toilet upstairs, so I came downstairs. And when I came to get back in, I didn't know the code. And I looked in here, and the lights were off, and this girl stood in the middle of the hall with her hands in the air, pelting out a song. So I sort of stuck my head, I didn't realize that was what was going on, so I sort of stuck my head around to ask the code, and I was like, I'm going to leave that one for a bit. And it turned out that she'd had some pretty devastating news on the phone. And it just thought, how impressive is that? I think that's how Jesus would react to that news. She didn't fly off the handle. She didn't go, I just want to go home, I want to be alone. She didn't go to somebody, can you come and sit and talk with me about this? You know, she just came in and started praising God. She started worshiping and just saying, actually, you know, you're bigger than this, God, and I want to just press into you, and I want to press into your presence. And then as a result of that, we can work out all the details later, but I just want to bring you some praise, and I want to realign my focus and understand that actually, you've got this, God. You've got this, and I'm going to have to trust in you. And, you know, there was tears flooding down her cheeks. You know, I'm not saying she was happy about it, but she understood that actually the best thing we can do is bring it to God. We can bring it to God. And his kingdom just outstrips everything. It, you know, it makes that worry and that situation just smaller than a grain of sand, really, when it comes to it, because the kingdom of God is bigger than that, and it's better than that. And I would like to add one final caveat, that it's not easy. I'm not saying that we're suddenly going to go, yeah, this doesn't matter. You know, you're still going to get worried, and that's fine, you know. And it's going to be a daily thing just to say, actually, I'm going to accept that the kingdom of God is bigger than this. And I'm not suggesting that I do that every day all the time either. I'm very good at just trying to make things better on my own. But we've got to try not to do that now. We've just got to try and push in, particularly with this EU referendum, haven't we? You know, it's very quick to blame the politicians and tell them how bad they are, and people losing their jobs, and new people are going to be put into power. And, you know, whereas actually we just need to kind of say, well, you know, God will fix this. God will sort this. God will guide us through this. However bleak it might look, or however good it might look and positive, God is bigger than all of it.